Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to look at verse 18 to 21. Let's read our text. Paul the Apostle says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear or the reverence of God." Have you ever experienced an adrenaline rush where perhaps your heart filled with fear over some situation? You've gotten this adrenaline rush and you've been able to do with that rush of adrenaline what you in the natural would not normally be able to do. I think of when I was a little boy, it seemed that whenever I would go on my bicycle or I'd walk somewhere, there was always a big bad dog to chase me. It seemed like when you were kids, there was always that mean dog at the corner, the next block over, and that cul-de-sac, that inevitably when you're going to your friend's house on your bike or walking, he'll come out trying to bite you or get you. And I had this kind of fear that, you know, this dog would bite me. And there was this one dog that every time it would come after me, I would be able to run like the wind. Now, I'm not a fast runner, but when that dog was on my tail, I could outrun any animal, human being, any Olympic gold medalist, doesn't matter. One time he came after me and I went running as fast as I could, and man, I just felt that surge of adrenaline and fear took over, and then, you know, there's no way this dog's going to get me, and wham, I jumped over this big fence. The next day I went back and looked at that fence and I thought, I can't believe that I jumped over that fence. It is amazing what we can do when we get that surge of adrenaline. You know, the same thing is true in the Christian life. In order to walk worthy of our calling, we need the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. If I am going to walk worthy of my calling, Ephesians 4 through 6, I am going to need the supernatural power, God's adrenaline rush, so to speak, of the Holy Spirit, to be able to do what I, in my natural state and in the energy of my flesh, could never do. You know, the standards of the Christian life are so high that we simply cannot attain them in our own power. Paul has already told us that we are to walk in unity. We're to walk in purity. We're to walk in love. We're to walk in the light. We're to walk in wisdom. He's going to go on to point out that in marriage, husbands and wives are to walk in harmony in the home. And you can't be the wife God's called you to be, nor the husband God's called you to be, without the power of the Holy Spirit activated in your life and controlling your life. In Ephesians 5:18, we find the answer to living the victorious Christian life. It is the command by Paul the Apostle that we be filled with the Spirit. Now, the Spirit there is clearly a reference to the Holy Spirit. He is speaking of the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit of God. He is to fill our lives. And so the key to all of the living of the Christian life is being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul says in Galatians 5:16, he said, "If we walk in the Spirit," which is being filled with the Spirit, "we will not satisfy or fulfill the lustful desires of the flesh." Now, what a great verse. If we will live and walk in the Spirit, we will not satisfy or fulfill the lust of the flesh. We that have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. That's called His indwelling. The Holy Spirit then baptizes us into Christ. This is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you are saved, the Spirit of God takes you and places you in Christ. This is your position in Christ. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit seals the believer. How long is the believer sealed for? Unto the day of redemption. And so we are indwelt by the Spirit. We are placed into Christ by the Spirit. And we are sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. But unfortunately, when the Holy Spirit comes to live, He doesn't always control us. He is a resident in your life, but He's not necessarily the president of your life. He's not necessarily controlling you. You know, I believe that in the average church, and this would include Calvary Chapel, San Bernardino, that you can find three different kinds of people. Number one, you find those who come to church, but they do not know the Lord at all. The Holy Spirit doesn't live within them, so they can't be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when Paul commands us to be filled in Ephesians 5:18, he is talking to Christians. And so it's only those who have been born again and have the Holy Spirit first dwelling within them that can be filled with the Holy Spirit. So if you're here this morning and you've never been born again, you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, you need to receive Him as your Savior, confess your sins, and invite Him to come into your heart and be your Savior and Lord, and He'll forgive you and He'll come to live inside of you. That's when you become a Christian. Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian, nor does even living the Christian life, because you have to be born of the Spirit of God in order to live the Christian life. You can't do it in the energy of your flesh. There's a second group you find in the church, and I'm sure they're here today, and those are Christians who have been born again, so the Holy Spirit lives in them, but they never give the Holy Spirit control of their lives. They live on a carnal level. Now, what do I mean by carnal level? The word carnal means flesh. And so they are Christians who are controlled, are governed by their flesh. I call them comfortable Christians. A few years ago, we bought the nice pews you're sitting on so that you can be comfortable. And that's fine for the church service. But in living the Christian life, you don't want the comfortable Christian life. You want the committed Christian life. Jesus didn't say, whoever comes after me should take up his couch and follow me, his cushion. He said his cross. And we're to die to ourselves and surrender all to Jesus Christ and follow Him and be obedient to Him. He's to control our lives. But there's a third group that you find in church, and thank God there's some here today. They are those who not only have been born again and have the Holy Spirit living inside of them and so are saved, but the Holy Spirit has control of them, so they are being sanctified. They are yielded to the Spirit's control of their lives. Thus, they are Spirit-filled Christians. Now, every one of you fall into one of those three categories today. Perhaps you're not a Christian, you need to get saved. Perhaps you are a Christian, and you come to church on Sundays. And you bring a Bible, and you listen to the sermons, and you sing the songs. And you have the Holy Spirit. But my question is, does the Holy Spirit have you? Is He controlling you throughout all of the week, in your marriage relationship, and parenting your children, and working on the job? In your dealings with others, is the Holy Spirit of God controlling your life? If you're a Christian and yet trying to live in your own power, your life will be marked by defeat and discouragement. I heard of a man who bought a new chainsaw from a local hardware dealer, and he took it home and he cut a cord of wood. And the man who sold him the saw from the dealership came by to see how everything was going. And he just finished cutting this cord of wood. The wood's all stacked up. And he took out his big red handkerchief. And he's wiping his brow. And the sweat was dripping off of him. And the dealer said, well, how do you like the new chainsaw? Man said, well, to tell you the truth, it ain't much of an improvement over the old one. And he was kind of surprised. He said, well, that doesn't make sense. It's the latest model. It's brand new. Let me see it for a minute. You know, something must not be right. And he looked it over, and the man grabbed the cord and yanked on it, and it fired up. The fellow startledly looked at it and says, what's that horrible noise? He'd cut his whole cord of wood manually with a chainsaw. He didn't know you pulled the little string there, the rope, and it started up. And, you know, oh, it just goes right through the wood like butter. You know, I think that's how a lot of Christians live the Christian life. They get saved, they ask Jesus in their heart, oh, this is so hard. Oh, ain't much of an improvement over the old life. Haven't really seen any change. I mean, it's still really, really just quite a difficult thing. Have you tapped into the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? As we look at this topic today of being filled with the Holy Spirit, there are four things that I want to look at together. I really encourage you not only to take notes this morning, but to really listen carefully. This is a very important subject. We're going to look at four things. We're going to look at the contrast, briefly, then the command to be filled, then the conditions, what do we need to do to be filled, and then the consequences. So we want to look at the contrast, the command, the conditions, and the consequences of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, notice in verse 18, first of all, the contrast. Paul says, be not, this is the negative, drunk with wine, wherein is excess. The word excess means debauchery or incorrigibility. And so Paul is actually commanding us here not to be drunk with wine, wherein is debauchery. Now, granted, I don't want to get off the subject. The Bible nowhere says that you can't drink wine. But in that time in the culture the Bible was written, it was a very common beverage. They didn't have a lot of fresh water or clean water, and so they drank grape juice. And then it would ferment, and it would become kind of alcoholic, or it would be strong drink, as the Bible uses that term. And they could become intoxicated with that. And so the Bible condemns drunkenness. You are not to be drunk on wine, wherein is debauchery. I don't think a Christian should touch alcohol. Now, I can't give you a scripture that says that. There are a lot of scriptures that warn of the dangers and the problems that you will have with alcohol and drinking strong drink. And I think it's better to just abstain. You don't need alcohol. It's a very damaging and dangerous drug. It certainly doesn't help you in trying to live your life at all. It is detrimental in every way. But it is interesting, there's a contrast here between being drunk and, in a sense, being filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, when a person gets drunk, they lose self-control, right? When a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, they gain self-control. A person that is on alcohol or drunk on alcohol many times will do things that when they're sober, they wouldn't normally do. Their speech becomes slurred. You can tell by hearing them talk. You can be on the phone with somebody and tell that they're drunk. When a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, that God helps them, that their speech glorifies God is with grace and edifying. And then when somebody's drunk, they have a false sense of joy. They go into a bar, they get drunk, and oh, this is the happy hour. Ooh. How dry I am, how dry I am. Start singing their stupid little songs, you know. Sometimes they gain a false sense of power or strength. Little 95-pound weakling jumps up on the bar. I can lick anyone in the house, you know. Come on. And there's often times when people get drunk, they draw attention to themselves. I'll never forget my wife and I were out to dinner at Marie Callender's one night, and there was a guy right in the booth behind us. Just at the time, I didn't know, but he was just bombed out of his mind. And he'd thrown a menu across the restaurant, hit somebody with it, you know, and he kept bumping me from behind in the booth, you know. And after kind of a few moments, he stood up and looked at me, and then he started yelling, "You stole my wife!" And he started to double up his fist. And he wanted to punch me. And I looked at him kind of like I'm looking at you right now, just... I'm sitting there with my wife. I'm having dinner. And this guy, "You stole my wife," you know. And he starts to double up and come out. I was under the table by then. Christy, do something. But, I mean, everyone in the whole room, isn't that Pastor Miller over there? He stole the man's wife. I don't know what it is, like a magnet. I just kind of attract drunk people. And all the other waiters and, you know, had to grab him and help him out of the restaurant. And it's like, whoa, that was radical. People will do bizarre things when they're drunk. No wonder the Bible says, be not drunk on wine, where is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the contrast is, do not be drunk on wine. Don't be controlled by alcohol. And now I want you to look at the command, verse 18, but be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, let me tell you what it does not mean, first of all. It's not the same as being indwelt. It is not the same as being sealed. It is not the earnest of the Holy Spirit, nor do I believe it is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's the filling or the fullness of the Holy Spirit. None of these things that I've just mentioned, the indwelling, the sealing, the baptism, none of them are commanded in the Scriptures. I repeat, none of them are commanded the believer in the Scriptures. Nor is it getting more of the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, simply stated, means that the Spirit is getting more of you. It is not getting more of the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit getting more of you. Let me quote from Billy Graham's book on the Holy Spirit. He said, quote, "We Christians are to be progressively sanctified or made righteous in holiness. As we daily abide in Christ and obey His Word, abiding and obedience are the keys to a successful Spirit-dominated life. We are as much sanctified as we are possessed by the Holy Spirit. It is never a question of how much you and I have of the Spirit, but how much He has of us." I agree absolutely, completely. It is not an issue of how much of the Spirit you have. The issue is, how much does the Spirit have you? Simply stated, to be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. In the Bible, the word filled means controlled by. Luke chapter 4, verse 28 says they were filled with wrath. The very same word. They were filled with wrath. What does that mean? It means that they were controlled by their wrath. You ever seen somebody get so angry they're out of control and they're under the control of their anger? So we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 13, verse 45, the Jews were filled with envy. What does that mean? It means that envy had controlled them. That they were controlled by their envy, and so they plotted to crucify Jesus or to get the apostles and have them arrested. Now, there are four things that we need to know about this verse, be filled with the Holy Spirit. First of all, it is in the imperative mode. What that means is that it is not optional, it is obligatory. It means that it is a command. Whenever you have an imperative in the Greek, that is a command. It is not optional. So Paul is actually telling us that we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So it is God's will for your life, and it is the normal Christian life. Anything less is subnormal. A person that's not filled with the Spirit, which is, remember, controlled by the Holy Spirit, then they are not living the normal Christian life. The second thing about this imperative or command is that the verb is in the plural form. So is the preceding verb, do not get drunk with wine. Both imperatives, Ephesians 5:18, the prohibition and the command, are written to the whole church. We are all commanded not to be drunk with wine. We are all commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God is commanding every single believer. Now, it's important to understand that the filling of the Holy Spirit is not just for pastors. It is not just for spiritual leaders. It is not just for missionaries or evangelists or preachers or Sunday school teachers. It is for every Christian we're commanded to be filled. It is not a privilege reserved for some super saints, but a duty resting upon all Christians. Thirdly, this command is in the passive voice, which means the object has something acting upon it from the outside. So it is literally, let the Spirit fill you. We don't fill ourselves. The filling comes from an outside source. We are to put ourselves in a position where the Spirit can control us. This indicates that the Spirit will fill us when we surrender to Him, when we yield to Him. Our will, our emotions, our minds, and our bodies, we allow Him to control us. And very importantly, number four, it is in the present tense. The present tense means that it's an ongoing, continual, repeated thing. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, let me quote John R.W. Stott. He says, it is well known that in the Greek language, if the imperative is an eros, it refers to a single action, while if it is present, the action is continuous. Thus, when at the wedding in Canaan, Jesus said, John 2, verse 7, fill the jars with water. He used the aorist imperative. It shows that it meant them to do it only once. The present imperative, be filled with the Spirit, on the other hand, indicates, listen carefully, not some dramatic or decisive experience which will settle the issue for good, but a continuous appropriation. For far too long, people think if they can go to a Holy Ghost meeting and get a zap, a dose of the Ghost, that they're going to arrive at a spiritual level of sanctification where they're under the spout where the glory comes out. Hallelujah, brother, I'm dwelling in Canaan's land. I'm never going to be crabby, irritable, impatient with my wife or kids. I'm going to smile all the time. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Because I got it last Saturday night at the revival meeting. Now, can God's Spirit empower us and fill us? And can there be emotion and a sense of His touch? Yes, God can do that. And He does meet us in some wonderful ways. But I'm telling you something. You still got to get up Monday morning and go to work. And it's not how high you jump when the Spirit touches you in the church service. It's how straight you walk when you hit the ground. I need the Spirit to fill me every day of the week. Just the other day, my wife said, you know, it's trash night. I don't want to hear that. I was tired. I was longing for the couch. I'm a man of God. I've been preaching all week, teaching all week. Touch trash cans? Take the trash. It's like, it was funny because I've been reading all week about being filled with the Holy Spirit. But the minute she said that, my flesh just kicked in. It's just like, I remember when our kids were younger and in diapers, and we had a lot of diapers over the years in our home. We've got kids from 21 down to 9, you know. I mean, there's been many years of diapers. I'd be preaching and counseling, and, you know, I'm the pastor. And then I'd come home, my wife would say, would you change a diaper? I'd like, what? I can pray for you to change a diaper, but I can't. I'm a man of God. These domestic duties are not for me, you know. I believe with all my heart that the Holy Spirit has come to give us the ability to take the trash out, not get mad, change a diaper, be kind, be considerate, be thoughtful, gracious, merciful, loving. It's the Holy Spirit that's trying to make us more like Jesus. Are you controlled and filled with the Holy Spirit? It's an ongoing thing, not a single act. In the book of Acts, you see people who were there on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, that were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then all the way through the book of Acts it says, and they were filled, and they were filled, and they were filled. You got to be filled Monday morning and Monday midday, Monday afternoon, Monday night, Tuesday morning, all through the day. All through the day you got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Every day of the week, 7 days a week. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that's very important for you to understand, that it's a continual appropriation. It's a continual giving of oneself over to the control and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, thirdly, what are the conditions for being filled with the Holy Spirit? There are four of them. Now, Paul doesn't tell us in Ephesians 5:18 how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Did you ever notice that? He commands us to be filled, but he never tells us how. And so we have to piece together some concepts from the Scripture, some verses, to kind of understand how we come to this place of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I've put them into four groups. First of all, desire to be filled. Being filled with the Spirit begins with desire. It's like a football coach at halftime, his embattled team, they're down by 20 points, you know, and he gives them a pep talk. What does he say to his troops at halftime? Men, you got to desire it. You got to want it. The only way you're going to beat this team is if you want it more. You got to have a hunger. And I think that there's truth there for the Christian life. You have to want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God isn't going to do it against your will. You have to surrender to Him, and you have to desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, some Christians do not desire the Spirit-filled life. They have a comfortable Christianity, and they just, you know, leave me alone. I'm going to church. I'm going to heaven. I have fire insurance. That's all I want. That's good enough. But I don't want the Holy Spirit to get in the way. There are things that I want to do that if I'm Spirit-filled, I can't do. There are things I don't want to do that I am going to do if I'm Spirit-filled. I don't want to witness, but man, if I'm a Spirit-filled Christian, I'm going to start witnessing at work. If I'm a Spirit-filled Christian, there are things that I'm going to be doing that I don't really want to do, and things that I do want to do that I don't want to do. So just leave me alone. Isn't it funny how we can get in that kind of situation as a Christian? People are afraid of this idea of letting the Spirit of God control them. The Holy Spirit must be desired. John 7, Jesus said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." He was talking about the Holy Spirit. Are you thirsty? Do you want the Spirit to control your life? In Matthew 5, verse 6, Jesus said in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." Again, the word "those" in the Greek is emphatic. It means they and they only shall be filled. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled, right? And only those who hunger and thirst, only those who desire, only those who come to Jesus and drink will be filled. The second thing you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to denounce sin in your life. It starts with the desire and then a prayer. "Search me, O God, and see if there be any wickedness in me." This is a step beyond confession, though. We must confess, but we also must denounce and forsake sin. You know, there are a lot of Christians that know 1 John 1:9 by heart. And they're always confessing their sins, but they never forsake their sins. They have never truly repented and denounced their sin. They say, "Oh God, please forgive me," but then they go back and do it again and do it again. But there needs to be a denouncing of sin, a turning away from sin. The Holy Spirit, and I emphasize holy, will not fill an unclean heart. If there's anger or jealousness or bitterness or unforgiveness or sinful, lustful desires, He's not going to fill your heart. You have to renounce them and turn from them. And then step number three is dedicate yourself fully to Christ. Romans chapter 12, Paul says, "I beg of you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies unto God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service to God. Dedicate yourself to God. Your body there means your whole personality. Dearly beloved saints of God, it is not enough for your body just to be in church once a week on Sunday morning. The Holy Spirit is jealous. He is so jealously yearns over you. And it grieves Him and hurts the heart of God when you are loving other things more than God. When you are living for yourself more than God. When other things have come between you and your God. And He wants so much to control your thoughts and your words and your actions. He wants to animate you and control you every day of the week. Have you surrendered and yielded to the Spirit's control? You know, there's a parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, where Paul says that we should let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. And I say parallel passage because the same results that we're going to look at in a minute of being Spirit-filled are the same results found in Colossians of being filled with the Word of Christ. You say, well, what's the Word of Christ? It's found right here in this book called the Bible. Did you know that you cannot neglect this book, the Bible, and be a Spirit-filled Christian? I'm a Spirit-filled Christian. Do you read your Bible? Oh, no, I don't need that. I got the Holy Ghost. How much time do you spend in the Word every day? I don't need the Word. I got the Spirit of God. I'm a Spirit-filled Christian. I hardly ever read my Bible. You're not a Spirit-filled Christian. You cannot neglect the Bible and expect to be a Spirit-filled Christian. We love building fires in our home, in our living room, and getting around it as a family. But you know, you got to keep putting the wood in. You got to keep stocking the wood in. And you know that if you stop putting the wood in, the fire eventually will burn out. So how do you expect the fires of devotion and love and dedication to God to burn brightly in your heart when you're not stocking it with the Word of God? You're not feeding it the Word of God or the Scriptures. Part of that dedicating of one's life is obedience to the Word of Christ. And then the fourth and last step is depend daily on the Spirit. This takes place through prayer. Paul said in Galatians 5:16, I quoted early in my message, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? What does it mean to walk? When you walk, what do? You put one foot out in front of the other. One at a time, you put your feet out. And when you put your foot out in front of you, what do you have to do? You have to lean on that leg, or you have to put your weight on that foot. Then you put the other foot out, you put your weight on that foot. And it speaks of progression and dependence. So in walking in the Spirit, you must depend moment by moment as you take each step upon the Holy Spirit's power. Every step throughout the day that you take, you must say, Lord, help me to depend upon your Spirit. I can't handle this circumstance. I can't handle this situation. I can't deal with this person or this problem. I must depend upon your Holy Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is trusting in the Lord God every moment of every day. You get up, you say, Lord, you are in control of my life and I am going to depend on you today. Show me what to do. The conditions of being filled, desire, denounce sin, dedicate yourself to the Lord, and depend upon the Holy Spirit every day. I want to look at, lastly, the consequences. What are the consequences of being filled? If you meet the conditions of being a Spirit-filled Christian, what will happen to you? What will your life be like? Well, let me say, first of all, what will not happen to you, most likely. I guess it could, but I don't think this is the norm. You're not going to fall down and shake and roll on the floor. Some people are afraid of the Holy Spirit. Oh, if I get the Spirit, I'm just going to fall down and start shaking. I've seen that happen. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He's not going to push you over and make you roll and grab one of the ceiling fans and go swinging around there. Woo. That's why these fans are here, so you can swing on it. It's not what the Holy Spirit is for. Nor will you necessarily speak in tongues. Oh yeah, I've heard all those people get filled with the Spirit. You know, they start speaking in tongues. Some guy said, oh, I got the Spirit. I spoke in tongues. I couldn't stop. And I was driving through a Jack in the Box drive-thru. And they wanted my order. And I just started speaking in tongues into the microphone. That's ridiculous. The Holy Spirit doesn't take away your control. He gives you self-control. He's not going to make you a goon or an obstacle or some kind of a freak that everyone's going to look at and stare at and, oh, look at the madman. It's a Spirit-filled Christian. I don't know, man. Those people get the Holy Spirit. They start talking to themselves. They start really getting weird. They usually end up in a funny farm. Just kind of be careful. That's not the Holy Spirit. He's not come to give you necessarily some mystical experience, but what He has come to do is to give you a new way of living. The greatest evidence of the Spirit-filled life is fruit. Not the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Corinthians had all of the gifts, but they were carnal. Did you know that you cannot possess the fruit of the Spirit and at the same time be a carnal Christian? But you can have the gifts of the Spirit and be carnal at the same time. So what is the greatest mark of the Spirit-filled life? Fruit, character fruit, likeness to Jesus. Now there are three things from our text that I'll point out. There are many consequences, but I'll point out three right from our text. The first one is in verse 19. There'll be a new joyfulness in your heart. Verse 19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Man, when I read that verse, I want to shout it so great. Singing, melody in your hearts to the Lord, singing to one another, a new way of speaking, a new way of singing. You worship so wonderfully this morning as Pastor Lee and the worship team led us in worship. And what a wonderful thing that is when that song comes from your heart. But you know, He wants that song to be there Sunday afternoon and Monday morning. What an amazing thing it is when you're going to work on a Monday morning and you're singing. My dad used to tell me about going to work Monday morning and he'd be singing. My dad loves to sing. He loves the whistle. You can hear him coming from miles away. He's got the greatest whistle. And the kids, every time they hear Grandpa's whistle, you know, Grandpa's here, he's whistling. You know, they can hear him coming up to the house. And he used to show up for work on Monday morning singing and make everyone around him just mad. Miller, would you shut up? It's Monday morning. You know, their heads are still throbbing from the parties over the weekend, you know, and hangovers, and he's got a smile and he's singing, and he just say, hey, I can't help it. I'm just full of the joy of the Lord. What an awesome thing it is when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, your life will have a new joy. There'll be a song in your heart. Whenever a congregation is Spirit-filled, it's a singing congregation. Whenever a Christian is a Spirit-filled Christian, there's a song in their heart. And this isn't just a shallow emotion based on circumstances. In Acts chapter 16, we see Paul and Silas whipped, beaten, thrown into prison. And at midnight, what did they do? Sang songs. Sang songs. Can you imagine being Silas? You've been whipped, beaten, accused falsely, you're thrown into prison, you're fast in stocks, and Paul turns over to you and says, let's sing to the Lord. You'd want to punch him. You want to sing a song right now? Not only are we in prison, it's midnight, time to go to bed. And Paul no doubt says, oh, I've just got so much joy in my heart. The Lord is so good. I just want to sing. I want to worship the Lord. You see, it's not just for your comfortable pew to be singing a song to the Lord. You may be in a prison dungeon, dark and deep, and you still have a song in your heart. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You may be in a hospital room with someone you love dying of cancer, and there can still be a song in your heart. You may lose someone you love and be bereaved, and there's still a song in your heart. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The second consequence of being filled is in verse 20. There'll not only be a new joyfulness, but there'll be a new thankfulness, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A new thankfulness. Christians that are Spirit-filled are not grumblers or complainers. Now this hit me right between the eyes because I have the gift of grumble. Complaining just flows from me. And yet, I have to admit that when I am grumbling and complaining and I am irritable, I am not controlled by the Spirit of God. I am not being a Spirit-filled Christian. I'm in the flesh. When you're Spirit-filled, you're thankful for all things. Whether you're in church, whether you're at home, whether you're on the job, remember when Paul wrote these very words, he was in prison. Are you a thankful person? The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. There's a third consequence in verse 21, a new submissiveness. A new submissiveness. Submitting yourselves, verse 21, one another, submitting yourselves to one another, in the reverence of fear of God. Does a Spirit-filled person know they are filled? I know this, that when you're filled with the Spirit, you are consumed and occupied with Jesus Christ and loving and serving others. You're not consumed with yourself. And that nowhere in the Bible do you ever find an example of a Spirit-filled Christian drawing attention to the fact that they're Spirit-filled. Peter never stood up and says, I want you all to know I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. He never said that. Paul never stood up and says, I'm a Spirit-filled preacher. Because a Spirit-filled person talks about Jesus, sings to Jesus, loves Jesus, serves Jesus, and submits to others. Humbly serves others and submits to them, is a humble person. The more we are filled with the Holy Spirit, the more conscious we become of our complete unworthiness and sinfulness. When a person's filled with the Holy Spirit, they do say stuff like, I'm not worthy to be called a Christian. They say stuff like, I'm the least of all the saints. They say stuff like, I'm the chief of sinners. That's a Spirit-filled Christian. They are so painfully conscious of their own sinfulness. And yet there's a sense of joy and appreciation and thankfulness to God that He would save them by His grace. And a submissiveness and a broken and a humility toward others. The Spirit-filled person isn't looking to be first or to get the attention. They want to glorify Jesus. Now, there are three life relationships where submission is going to be dealt with, and we're going to look at this over the next several weeks. And that is in the husband-wife relationship, marriage, in the children and parents relationship, and in the servant-master's relationship, or employees and employer relationship. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. Slaves, be obedient unto your old masters. You go, well, wait a minute, preacher, that ain't fair. Why? What about the husbands? What about the masters? What about the parents? It's reciprocal. You know that the husband, the parent, and the master are to show submissiveness by their care and concern. You know what a husband's supposed to do? Is love his wife as Christ loved the church. You know what? You can't do that, guys, without the filling of the Holy Spirit. A parent is not to provoke their children to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You can't do that as a parent without the filling of the Holy Spirit. A master is to give to his servant that which is just and equal, knowing he has a master in heaven. You can't do that unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit. See, when the Spirit fills a person's life, it's very practical. It'll affect their marriage. It'll affect their parenting. Children obedient to parents and parents not provoking children. It'll affect you on your job and how you work as an employee or an employer. It's a very, very practical doctrine, this filling with the Holy Spirit. We're going to take a moment to pray before we leave. Worship the Lord and ask the Holy Spirit to fill us. Let's pray.